It's good to see you all. We are going to continue our series through 2 Timothy. Today we look at chapter 2. We get into chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 last time. We'll look at the first seven verses of chapter 2. So before we start, let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into our section. Our Heavenly Father, you are great and awesome and merciful. We thank you for this day and for your abundant grace given to your people day by day, that we are renewed in our faith, that we might serve you in your glory all the more. We thank you for this time that we have in your word. We pray, Father, that you would open up your word to us, that we might draw closer to our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, it's good to see everybody. Good to see you. We are in 2 Timothy. So, again, we're going to keep, we're on pace. I've got a schedule laid out for getting through the whole book by the end of May, by summer. And so, if we stay on track, we should do that. And so, today we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So, let me read that real quick, and then we'll get started. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay. All right, so if you remember, we looked at Onesiphorus, right? Onesiphorus last week. Paul set up Onesiphorus as an example of faithfulness, godliness. He did everything that he could to find Paul in prison, and he refreshed him, he served him. And that's what we were left with in the first chapter. Now Paul directs his attention to Timothy. Remember, he's writing to Timothy, this young pastor in the church. He was talking about Onesiphorus. Now he's directing his attention to Timothy. He says, "You, then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so Paul once again refers to Timothy here as one of his own blood, right? He says, "You then, my child," right? Again, he's his spiritual father in the faith. He is Timothy's spiritual father, and Timothy is a spiritual son to him. So this word of endearment is appropriate, right? It's appropriate for us to use these kinds of words with one another, brothers and sisters, things like that. He says, "You then, my child." This was an expression of fatherly care that Paul had for this young minister, right? The father cares for his child, and out of his love for Timothy, he directs his attention to him, right? He's speaking directly to him. He wants him to know something that's very important. And so what will his son need to hear from his spiritual father in order to survive the suffering that he's about to endure? He's about to endure an onslaught of suffering, of attacks from the enemy, spiritual battles that Timothy would face. What does Timothy need to hear? That's what's on Paul's mind, right? He cares about Timothy, so he speaks to him directly. "You then, my child, this is what you need to hear." And so the apostle seamlessly moves from setting up Onesiphorus as a positive example of faithfulness, someone that you know, he says, "Here's Onesiphorus. This is someone you can depend on, Timothy. People like this are people that you can depend on. This is something that you need to be like, right? Here's a positive example." He moves from there to speaking directly to Timothy about where Timothy might find strength to persevere, right? Timothy is Paul's child. He wants Timothy to persevere, to endure, right? Paul's not going to be around to help him anymore. And so he wants Timothy to be able to last, to finish the race. Where does he get that strength, right? That's what is on his mind. Well, it's clear here that Timothy will need strength, strength to persevere. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened, right? That's what Timothy will need. He will need strengthened. How might Timothy endure so that he doesn't wither away like Phygellus and Hermogenes and all the others who turned away from him? Remember, he set up Onesiphorus as a positive example, but he that was within the context of all these people around Paul falling away, who just abandoned him, just left him, and really most of them probably left the faith, right? They left the service of the gospel. How might Timothy not become like them, right? How might he actually endure all the way to the end? John Calvin says this. He says, Paul's theme is perseverance. That's what this section is about, perseverance. How can Timothy persevere, right? And then prior to this, Calvin also says this. He says, as experience amply teaches us, we cannot continue in God's service unless we have more than human strength, right? None of us can endure the Christian faith. None of us can uphold ourselves by our own power. We need strength to come from outside of ourselves, right? And that's where Paul directs Timothy. He says to Timothy, his child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the grace of Christ is the means by which Christians persevere, right? It is by His grace, it is by His power, by His mercy, that we persevere to the end. And that is where this young minister is going to get his strength. Be strengthened, how? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can do nothing of ourselves, and that's what Paul reminds Timothy of here, right? You can't do this alone, Timothy. You need strength, and you need it from outside of yourself. Look to Christ, right? You think about Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. He said, abide in me, and I in you. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? That's essentially what Paul is telling Timothy here. Apart from Christ, Timothy, you cannot persevere. Right? You cannot find enough strength to do what you need to do. You need to look to Christ. So be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, it's there, right? It's accessible, right? It's not something that he has to necessarily work for. Christ gives him the strength, but that's how he keeps going. And so, now this has, Paul is speaking with the young minister here, and so there's some things that are unique to Timothy as a pastor, right? But this book is for the church, right? And so there's an application here for all of us. How do we get strength? Where do we find strength in the Christian life? How do we take hold of the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, we do that through very simple means: word, sacrament, and prayer, right? That is how we lay hold of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, by praying to God continually, by praying to Christ, by feeding on His word, right? By partaking in the sacraments, which we'll do this morning, the Lord's Supper. I mean, these aren't just mechanical things that we do in the church. This is real strength that is given to you to persevere in the faith, right? That is how we connect to the vine, to Jesus, who is the vine, right? And that's what Timothy has to do, right? Timothy needs strength. He's a leader in the church. He is going to have to depend on Christ for all things. And that's what Paul directs his attention to. All right, well, let's keep going. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, so what we see here is that the ability to teach was one of the qualifications for an overseer or an elder that Paul listed in 1 Timothy. And that's what he's referring to here, the gift of teaching, right? Paul said that that is one of the qualifications for a leader in the church, that they must be able to teach. Now, there's two aspects of Paul's statement here that I think we need to highlight for a minute. The first is this. Paul has in view the building up of the church for future generations, right? Think about what he's saying here. He's talking to young Timothy. Paul's done his work. I mean, he's laid out his life for the gospel. He's about to pass on. He could have easily just said, you know, I'm done. I'm done with this. I've done my duty. But he doesn't. He's about to die, and what is on his mind is future generations, the future generations of the church, because Paul knows that the church continues. Even as he dies, the church continues. If the Lord tarries, right, if the Lord doesn't return, the church will continue, and they will need to be served. Paul is thinking about them when he's instructing Timothy. Paul was not focused on his own personal success in ministry, and I have that in quotation marks, success, right? That can be defined in many different ways. But I think today, I think this is directly applicable today. Too many ministers today have only their own lifetime in view, right? Their own lifetime, their own ministry, and they operate in a way that secures the most benefit for them in this lifetime and nothing more, right? Now, those are good things, right? Ministers should think about their own families, retirement, all those things are very good, right? But it doesn't stop there. Too often, though, that is all pastors care about, is securing what they need for this life. Paul doesn't want Timothy to be like that, right? Paul wasn't like that. Paul is saying, you need to be concerned about the future generations. This isn't about you, Timothy. It's not about just securing your own comfort. This is about the church, right? And so he's thinking about others who will teach. Be able to teach others also. He's looking into the future, right? He's looking into other ministers who might come forth from Timothy's own ministry. Paul's thinking about future generations. And I think that's a very good lesson for the church today. And it's not just pastors that do this. It's the church, right? We typically think about, you know, how do we get the most people in? How do we, you know, bring in the most money? How can we make our building bigger? We all want to see it happen today. But that's not what the work of the church is about. It's about establishing strong roots, people who have strong roots that will bless others for many generations. That's what the church is about. Who will be able to teach others also? He was thinking into the future. He says, teach to faithful men. Faithful refers to those who persevere, right? That's the definition of faithful. Those who persevere, those who love always, like Paul did, those who deny themselves, like Paul and Onesiphorus did, those are the type of faithful men that Timothy should look for, right, for future generations. So I think I said two aspects. That's one. I hope I have a second. Yeah, secondly. Okay, there we go. Sometimes that happens. You say first, and then you just forget. There's no second or letter B or anything. Any questions on that or any thoughts? Anybody want to? Yes, Caroline. Yeah, and that happens. You know, there's a responsibility upon the children as well, right? There's a responsibility on the parents and on the children. So they are called to lay hold of the faith that they've inherited. That's difficult, but the church is called to do the work and let the Lord do his work, right? But that's what Timothy, or that's what Paul has in view. And that's what we, this church of Providence and the OPC as well, our denomination, I think that's the proper way to think about church ministry, right? Establishing strong roots, families that dig their spiritual roots down deep, and it's passed on to future generations. That's what Paul had in mind. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Secondly, so there's two aspects of this. The first is future generations. The second is the establishment, protection, and advancement of the kingdom takes place through the ministry of the word, right? Paul once again refers to the gospel as a deposit of costly treasure that must be entrusted to others so that the church in all ages might be enriched by this pearl of great price, right? And so he's thinking about future generations, but what is he also thinking about? Teaching, right? The teaching of God's word. Guard the good deposit, Timothy. Teach others also, right? Find others, teach them so that they too might teach. And so the establishment and the advancement of that church that Paul was thinking about in the future generations is done how? It's done through the ministry of the word, teaching ministry of the word, right? Does that make sense? You see the two aspects there, what Paul had in mind? He's thinking about future generations and what's the utmost importance in Paul's mind when thinking about future generations of the church? The ministry of the word, right? Protect sound doctrine, entrust that deposit that you've been given, Timothy, entrust that deposit to others so that they might teach as well. In other words, Paul wanted Timothy to produce his own spiritual children, right? Timothy is Paul's son. Paul wants Timothy to produce more sons, right? Multiply, Timothy. I want to see this. I want to see your ministry be fruitful. So entrust this deposit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All of that happens through teaching, through the ministry of the word, preaching and teaching, right? The content, letter E in my notes here, and what was the content of the teaching? Well, the content of the teaching was, of course, the gospel. The gospel publicly proclaimed and taught. What does he say here? He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." The gospel that Paul preached and that Timothy was now called to preach was not something new, right? It wasn't innovative. It wasn't something that Paul just dreamed up on his own. This was the gospel of God. He refers to it as the gospel of God. It comes from God, and it's been entrusted to men like Paul by God, and now it's being passed on to Timothy by God. And then Paul is saying it must be passed on to others as well. So that's the content, right? You see the kind of the logical flow here. Paul's thinking about future generations, and in order to care for them properly, there needs to be a proper teaching, preaching ministry of the word, right? Teach others also. What is the content of that teaching? The gospel, right? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. This is a publicly proclaimed gospel that the church is well aware of, that the church recognizes as true doctrine. That is what is to be taught, right? Do not deviate away from that. Paul said in another place, he said he wanted to know nothing except Christ crucified, right? That's what he told the Corinthians. That's what Timothy is supposed to teach, to pass on, right? The gospel, Jesus crucified for sinners. Don't deviate from that, Timothy. That's the pearl of great price. That's the pure message. And so that's what Timothy was supposed to do, and that's how the church advances its kingdom. That's how God advances his kingdom in the world, is through those things. Okay, well, I'll stop there. Any questions or thoughts? Yes, Mike. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah, yep, yep. Yeah, and that can happen. I mean, the church is, we're fallible, right? The church is fallible. It's impossible to completely and perfectly protect the church from, false teachers or people who, kind of go either to the right or to the left in terms of their doctrine. It's impossible. There will always be, weeds among the wheat. There will always be those who don't teach pure doctrine, right? But we do our best, right? And so that's a good point, Mike. The examination process is very important. You do your best when the church is examining men for ministry. You do your best in terms of doctrine and life, and then let the Lord, let the Lord do the rest. But yeah. And that's a good point, Mike, you brought up about Calvin and Luther. They, some of their followers did kind of steer away from some of their teaching, but they did produce spiritual children. I mean, you can see it traced through generations. There's some really great men that came from, great teachers that came from their line. So, yeah, anything else? Yeah, Gene. Yeah. Yeah.
Slightly different language, but really the same
thing. Be strong and courageous. Yeah, very good, Gene. You're a top-notch biblical theologian. That's what that is. That's perfect. Yeah, Paul could have said that, right? He could have repeated those very words, be strong and courageous, right? Trust in the Lord. So, yeah, very, very good. Well, you see, that's a good point, Gene. You can see the connection, right? And that's why Paul thinks the way he does, is because God works throughout history with generations, right? He's concerned about succession, not about immediate success, immediate satisfaction. And so, very good. Good point. Okay, well, let's keep going. Let's see how we're doing on time here. Okay, he says, so Paul keeps going. So that's what he has in mind here with Timothy, future generations, the ministry of the gospel. And then he goes on to use illustrations here to kind of bring it home for him. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Okay. So Timothy, remember, he's speaking to his child, his spiritual son. He looks at him directly and he says, you then, my child, be strengthened. Now he's got something else to say to him as well, right? He says, share in suffering, Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. That is, Timothy is to actively participate in all that's required of him to promote the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. He is to share in suffering means to actively participate in everything that is required of him to do those things, to bring glory to God and to advance the kingdom. And that necessarily entails suffering, pain, frustration, right? Difficulty, slander, even physical persecution, all of that. Timothy is supposed to share in that, actively participate in it. If a man is unwilling to do this, then he is unfit for leadership in the church, right? And that's what Paul says. Share in the suffering. If you can't do that, then you shouldn't be a minister, right? You shouldn't be a leader in the church. That's what is required. That's what Jesus says in Luke. He says, if my disciples do not renounce all that they have, then they cannot be my disciple, right? That's what Paul's saying. That's the call for all of us in the church, to share in suffering, right? In our own particular ways, right? Now, some of us will be called to different things, different types of suffering, right? The Lord will bring you through your own unique type of suffering. But we are called to share in it, and meaning we share in it together, right? We share in the suffering together. And we'll talk about what that means in just a minute, but I would like to move on to these other illustrations. In letter B in my notes, he says, so Paul then, he tells Timothy to share in the suffering, right? And then he wants him to kind of visualize that, right? Okay, well, what does that look like? And so he does this by putting it into a form that Timothy would understand, right? Normal, everyday activities that just about anyone would understand. And that's what they're here for us as well, right? We can think about some of these activities very easily. And that's what Paul wants to do. Calvin says this. He says that these images would be familiar to the coarsest and most ignorant of men. These images, he says, call for no great knowledge, and that these could be mastered without any need for schooling, right? And so he puts it in the simplest form for Timothy, but also for the church, right? This is what it means to share in the suffering. So even children could understand that a soldier, once enlisted, and once he's given orders by his commander, what does he do? He forgets his family and all that he leaves behind in his native country or wherever he is, and he goes and fights that war, right? If he's a soldier, his commander gives him orders, he can't then say to his wife and children, I have to disobey my commander. I'm not going to do this. Or he can't be in both places at once, right? He can't be deployed, but then always thinking about what's going on back home. He has to leave everything behind and go and fight that war, right? And so for the soldier, following the commander's order to the letter is what is required of him in order for what? That war might be won, right? Soldiers are sent into a war to win the war. If any of the soldiers have something else going on in their minds on the battlefield, then they can't properly carry out their duties. Also, Paul shows us that athletes compete for something, right? Athletes don't just go through the motions and just because it's fun, right? Even though it may be fun to them, they do it for a reason, right? They have an aim. They don't train and perform in front of audiences for nothing. They are after a prize, Paul says. He says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's looking to be crowned, to receive this, it was a wreath of leaves, I guess, as it was in Paul's day, that they would receive. But we all know, like, what type of awards athletes get, right? Next Sunday, the Super Bowl will take place. Is that right? Next Sunday? Yeah. So next Sunday is the Super Bowl. The winner of that game gets a crown of leaves, right? And they get crowned with a trophy, this beautiful gold trophy. And then each one of the players gets a giant Super Bowl ring. You don't think they're showing that off every time they can get a chance to if they win it? That's what they're after. That's what every player is after in the whole NFL. And that's just one organization, right? Athletes, and there's all kinds of sports, right? But they do it for something. They want to win something. They're doing it for a prize. There's a purpose. And so he brings that image into view. Now it's into our minds. And he says that, like in Paul's day, it would be a runner or a wrestler, but, it's really much of the same thing happens today. Running, Olympics, I think the Winter Olympics are coming up, the Super Bowl. This is what athletes are after. Now, if you think about these athletes, especially the professional ones, they don't get to the place where they are as professional athletes by, eating donuts and drinking alcohol every morning and every night, right? And napping two times a day. They train their bodies, right? Everything they do, their diet, their exercise, their sleep routine, everything is committed to that one cause, winning the prize, right? Excelling in their sport. And so they have to deny themselves in a lot of different ways in order to excel in their sport. And usually the ones who do that the best, who are willing to deny themselves the most, are the ones that excel above the others. That happens in the athletic realm. If they quit in the middle of the race, then they give up their opportunity to receive the prize, right? When I was studying for this, I was thinking of a boxing match that I recently watched with one of my sons, and one of the fighters was kind of given a second opportunity in this match, and the other fighter had done really well, and this other fighter who was contending for the championship, he would have won the belt had he had won. He just didn't fight. He literally did not fight. He was in the ring with this guy, and he just held his boxing gloves up nearly the whole time. He threw a few punches just to make it look like he was actually doing something, but he did not fight, and he ended up losing. The guy ended up beating him very easily. So he essentially gave up. Like, he just did not compete. He gave up his the opportunity to receive a belt. And so athletes don't do that, right? They don't normally do that. That's what Paul's saying here. Even athletes, pagans even, know how not to quit in the middle of the race. They compete to the very end. The last illustration, and I'll stop after this if you all have any questions. Paul mentions farming, the first share of crops. Why do farmers sow seed, right? Why do farmers work in the fields? They do it to eat. They have to eat. Their families have to eat. If they don't sow seed, they don't eat. And if they don't eat, they die. So farmers do this, right? He works not knowing what the harvest will be, but he does it because if he doesn't work, then there won't be a harvest, right? It's a guaranteed, there's guarantee that you won't have a harvest if you don't sow seed. So you must sow seed. Even the farmer does this, right? Paul says this in Thessalonians. He says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And so the farmer works. He works, he works, he works. The athlete works. The soldier goes to work. All these people work knowing that if they don't work, then they don't get what they're after, right? And so what was Paul's point here? He's saying, Timothy, even these people, farmers, athletes, soldiers, they don't need to be encouraged to press on, right? You don't have to tell a professional athlete, like this week, the NFL players are going to be practicing for the Super Bowl this week. You wouldn't think to grab one of their starting players and say, hey, look, you really need to work hard and practice this week. You've got a Super Bowl coming up, right? They don't need that. They know it, right? And so they do it. Paul is saying, if these groups of people know this, they don't need to be prodded. You shouldn't either, right? Share in the suffering. That's the point, right? Timothy was to continue to work. Work, work, work. Keep working, right? You're an athlete. It's like you're a spiritual athlete or a soldier or a farmer, whatever illustration you want to use. That's what you're to be like in the ministry. And of course, that's what all of us are called to, right? To work. Work out our salvation, right? To continue to participate in the life of the church and fight against sin, all of those things. So that's what Paul's message was here. Is there any thoughts or questions on that? No? No. Even I mentioned the Super Bowl and there's no comments on football or anything. Okay, well, let's keep going. We did have a congregational meeting yesterday, so I actually did remember that, and I thought, you know, I need to keep this short because everyone's going to be tired. But, you know, as a good pastor, probably not going to happen. we'll try to close it off here. So he's telling Timothy, if these people, these groups of people, know how to press on, right? And you have to understand, you know, it's easy for us to look on the television and criticize these athletes and how much money they make and stuff, but We don't see all the pain that they go through in order to get to where they are. They do suffer quite a bit. They don't get to eat what we get to eat. They have to work out very, very hard, which is very difficult, right? And so that's what it takes. It takes pain and suffering to get where we need to be. If they can do that in these little earthly things to get earthly prizes that ultimately fade away, if athletes, farmers can do this, how much more then should we as the church know that we need to press on, no matter what, that we press on through pain and suffering in order, looking towards that prize that is surely ours at the end of the race, right? And so if they don't need prodding, we shouldn't need prodding either, right? We should know to keep going. That's Paul's point. And how do we do this? Well, Paul says it. He says later he'll tell him to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, right? So, I mean, what are we fighting against? We're not physically sowing seeds, right? We're not working out to get faster at, you know, running. You know, that's not what Paul wants Timothy to do. What are we doing then? We are fighting against sin, right? Each one of us fights against sin and Satan, against temptation, against idolatry, against everything that would draw us away from the Lord, would draw us away from Christ, right? And so that's where the fight is, right? Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, right? That's where you compete, as it were. That's your competition. So, yeah, press on. Carolyn. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah. So, yeah. It is. Yeah. That's very true. It does take work, you know. It does take work to, you know, set aside time for prayer or to make sure that, you know, you're getting the word on Sundays or whatever it is. You know, if you're a daily reader, it's easy to kind of just, you know, mechanically go through life and just go through the motions and keep going and going. But we need Christ. Like, he's the vine. That's where we draw our strength from. And we can't contend against the devil. Like, we can't contend against him if it weren't for Christ. We can't contend against our own sin if it weren't for Christ. And so it does take work. It does take perseverance. And that's what Paul has in mind. Perseverance, right? Perseverance. We fall. Many of us fall. We fall for a time, but we're called to get back up, right? Like any good athlete would if he fell or made a mistake. You get back up, you keep competing, right? And so that's what Paul is saying. So he's essentially saying fight, work, and run, right? With all these illustrations. Fight, work, and run in your faith. Keep going. Keep going. And then lastly, he just says, think this over, Timothy. Think over what I say. And that's what we're called to do, right? Think over what God calls us to do. Think about these things. You know, don't dismiss them. Think about them in our lives. So, yeah, Jeff.
So Paul writes here that he's saying share in suffering. He's a good soldier. Then he gives these metaphors, a soldier and I think a farmer. And then he says, think over.
Right. Yeah.
So, which is really a good teaching technique in a sense because you do have to start thinking.
Yeah.
Bringing in other Timothy has already seen Paul do.
Yeah.
So remember where I said to you from many witnesses.
Yep, yep.
So Timothy now has to think through those things to see how that all ties in.
Yep, yep. Click. It'll click at some point. Spoken as like a true father, Jeff. I think as a spiritual son, Timothy probably, he may have been a little rebellious, thinking he had all the answers. Maybe he needed some time to think this. Think this over, Timothy. Elaine. Yeah. I'm done. Exactly. Right. Yep. You can't think. That's a great point. You can't think you can just be, stay at one level. You've got to be going one direction or the other. Right. It's the same in the spiritual life, right? If I teach you earthly things, if you can't understand earthly things, how will you understand heavenly things? That's what Jesus said, right? And so there's very good lessons to be learned from these areas, right? We have to keep going, keep advancing. So, all right. Yeah, Carolyn, last one. Yeah. Yep. Yep, exactly. Yep, very good. All right, well, I'll let y'all go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for his death and resurrection on behalf of sinners like us. Father, help us by your Spirit to share in the suffering of Jesus, and we pray that you would give us the grace that we need, the strength that we need to persevere in all of these things. Father, may we truly think these things over as we wait upon you to give us understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.